Dear congregation, with the help of the Lord, I preach the word of God this evening from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I read verse 24 as text verse for the sermon. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. The theme of the sermon is so run that ye may obtain. We also use the Heidelberg Catechism as we have read from Lord's Day 44, question answer 115. Dear congregation, I remember the well-known book. I don't know if you ever read it. Of what is the English title? Is it The Cabin of Uncle Tom? So about the situation of slavery here in the United States. Well-known book in the Netherlands as well. I read it as a boy. Read it again later on, years later. I remember the situation that Tom, Uncle Tom, would be sold by his master, a good master, but in need of money. So Tom was a strong man, could make a lot of money selling him, which would take him away from his dear family. But he heard it because another slave had heard his master talk to his wife about his plan, so she informed him, and she planned and did flee with her young child. And Tom said, I'm not gonna do that. He has paid for me, and I belong to him according to the law. I'm not gonna escape. I'm a Christian, and I want to stay. I want to be faithful. I want to do that as a Christian. I thought about that. When I read this chapter about Paul describing his call in his ministry, that the Lord has laid this task on him, and that Paul did whatever he could to perform this, to do this work of the preaching of the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. So Paul made himself a servant. You could say Paul was so free that he could serve. You understand that? Paul was so free that he could serve. Yeah, you see that in a perfect way in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the most great, perfect man on earth, holy, mighty, being God, but he could wash the feet of his disciples. So Paul was so great, so free, that he could serve. That's a sign of being free by the grace of God, isn't it? Also having that independency that you can serve others. That's what Paul did with all his might. I find it such an impressive chapter, don't you? To read how Paul did whatever he could. It was like running a race to gain souls. And that involved his whole person, his whole behavior, his whole attitude. It's important. Not only what we do can do a lot of things in the kingdom of God. I would say the first thing is who we are, how we are, the attitude we have. And that's what we see here in the life of Paul. For though I be free from all men, He was not a servant of man. No, he was a servant of God. He was not filled with fear of man. No, he was free. I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. That's a wonderful picture. I do this willingly. I have a reward. He did it willingly. Even if he was unwilling. Are preachers always willing like they should? But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, it doesn't give me the right or a way to escape from it, to get rid of this task. It's still there. Even if I'm unwilling, it is still there. This dispensation is committed unto me. That's something the Lord gave to him. So he has to do it. But by the grace of the Lord, he is doing it willingly. Well, that's not only true of the ministry, but that's true for every Christian, you could say. And the Lord came in your life with the power of his word. Yeah, then there's no way that you would not serve him. I mean, there's that irresistible power of the Holy Spirit. But thank God that God is making his people very willing in the day of his power. So God doesn't do it by force. Yeah, you could say by the force or the power of his love. So it's not forcing people like the kings of this earth do, or the slave masters, but it is in such an amazing way that the Holy Spirit is coming and that the Holy Spirit is inclining the heart. So that's the freedom. When you know grace, when you are born again, you may do what you want. I mean, you want to do the will of God. God has changed your will. That's freedom. Now with all your might do what the intention of your heart is by grace. A new intention, a new desire. Isn't that a wonderful life? I mean, it's so nice if you found an occupation that you want to do. I think there are many people that rise in the morning and think, oh, I got to work. They don't like it at all. But some people, they have a job and they like it. They do it with all their might, and it's, you can always say, it's giving them energy instead of making them tired. Well, something like that, but then much more and deeper. To serve the Lord, something you may do and you want to do with all your might. That's how it should be. Pastor, I have a question now. I can say that I know the Lord Jesus as my Savior. I did surrender to him, confess my sin, and to find grace and forgiveness in his blood. But to be honest, I do not serve him always with that delight you're talking about now. I know. That's what the form of the Lord's Supper means when it says that we have, especially in this week of preparation, we examine our hearts, we search our hearts, and we have to see our sin, our misery, that we do not have a perfect faith. Oh, if faith was always burning like a fire within, consuming sin and selfishness, then it would be different. And you know those times, isn't it? And it's so full and such a delight. There are other times that you are ashamed about and that you feel it's not good, that you feel guilty about, because you don't have that perfect trust in the Lord and that dedication, that surrender to the Lord, and not that zeal. That we, like the form says as well, that we don't have a zeal to serve the Lord always like we should, huh? Yeah, that's true. But still, this is also true, that the Lord is working that in your life, the life of all those that come to Christ, that there's that change of the will. It's so sweet. Read the Canons of Dort about regeneration. It's such an amazing, powerful, and sweet work that God is inclining the heart and that He is opening what was closed and that He is softening what was hard. He's giving life where dead was. So, yeah, that way of life, we see that here so clearly in Paul in the ministry, but it's something also for all Christians, isn't it? I mean, every Christian in a certain way is a servant of the Lord, as a fruit of the service of Christ in the heart. And then you become a man, a woman, a boy, a girl with dedication to the Lord, a desire to serve Him. So we recognize something of what Paul says in our own lives, isn't it? That he did what he could. He wanted to do what he could. He did it willingly so that others might be saved. So let's read what he did. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. So he could adjust himself to the Jews, so that he would not offend them, and in that way hinder the gospel. But he became like a Jew unto the Jews, so that they might hear his words, his preaching, and receive it by faith, and be saved. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law. So he lived as under the law for them that are under the law. What does it mean? Well, he's talking about people that still live under the ceremonial law. We know that by Christ this ceremonial law is fulfilled. You remember that illustration of the shadow? Someone walking around the corner, light behind him, and then you see a shadow. And you watch the shadow as long as that person does not appear. But as soon as a person is seen, you don't watch the shadow anymore. You don't need the shadow because you see that person would be offending. And if you would talk to the shadow instead, to the person standing there, himself. So we don't need the shadows anymore, the ceremonies. We don't need them because Christ came in this world. And in Him we see the full revelation of God's plan of salvation fulfilled. All the shadows of the Old Testamentic time. But that was not as clear to everybody in the beginning of the New Testamentic times. So some, you know, were still trying to gain deeper insight, still struggling with these things. Or some were still really living in these things and didn't even hear the gospel. And Paul would go to them and he would preach the gospel, but also adjust his way of life. Like we read in the letters of Timothy, that Timothy at a certain point was even circumcised. That's kind of strange, you would say, because in the letter of the Galatians, Paul is so strong against it that they thought they had to be circumcised to be saved. Why was he so much against it in the letter to the Galatians? And he had it happen to Timothy. Well, that's to be understood. Let me explain it. In the situation of the Galatians, they thought it was something you had to do to be acceptable to God. Any a work that you would do, a ceremony, so that you could be saved. In other words, the work of Christ is not sufficient. You need circumcision, and then you can be saved. So that is so against the gospel. That is something at our side, in our hands, dishonoring the work of Christ as if he did not cry, "It is finished." Paul is very strong against it because He knows what is at stake. It is the salvation and the assurance, at least, of the people in the congregation of the Galatians. But in the situation of Timothy, he had him circumcised so that he would find an entrance with the Jews that they, not at forehand, would reject him and Timothy and not even listen to their preaching. So he had Timothy circumcised. Yeah, he became, to those that are under the law, he became as under the law. Paul did everything. If he could only gain people for the kingdom of God, if people would hear the gospel and be saved, he tried to prevent any prejudice, anything that would hinder his ministry. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. So it is not that he went back under the law of the ceremonies, but as under the law. He lived that way, in that situation, so that he might have an entrance for his ministry. And to them that are without law, as without law. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. To them that are without law, as without law. So those that do not keep the law of the ceremonies anymore because they had the insight that it was fulfilled in Christ. To them he became also as without law. And then he says, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. So he doesn't want people to be confused about it, thinking that Paul would have nothing to do with the law anymore. Because he says, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ. He would keep the law of God. And we should think about the Ten Commandments, the moral law, and the, you could say, the law of Christ, which is fulfilled in one word, in love. Are you getting the point? Some might still have a question and say, but it says in Romans 7, Paul says, ye are delivered from the law. And how can Paul say here, but under the law to Christ? What does he mean in Romans 7? When he says to the believers, ye are delivered from the law. Well, he means delivered from the curse of the law, the threat of the law, the punishment because of not keeping the law. Christ has taken that curse when he died on the cross. Christ has taken that punishment when he died for sin. So ye are no more under the curse of the law, no more under the punishment, the threat of the law. You're set free, you are under grace. But here he says, under the law to Christ. So in other words, but I still do live in obedience to the law, in gratitude. I want to keep the law of Christ. I want to fulfill it by that one word of love. To keep the commandments of the Lord. Paul does everything he can so that souls would be gained for the kingdom of God. He would sacrifice anything. He would not eat flesh if he would offend those that are weak. He would do anything so that people, well, anything, you know, he could do so that people might be saved. Do you understand that? Something of that zeal for the Lord. Something that you see the terror of the Lord. If people are not saved by grace, they perish forever. That that's horrible. That's a burden Paul has on him. That I might gain them that are without law. That I might gain everybody. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men. So those that were weak, and for that reason thought they could not eat flesh that was sold, you know, and might have been brought in the temples of the idols before, Paul said, well, if you don't know that, you know, it doesn't make you guilty if you would eat it. But if people are weak, and he would have dinner with them, he would eat with them, he wouldn't eat flesh either. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak, so that I would not offend them, confuse them, and cause them to perish. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Wonderful, this zeal for the ministry. Now you might have a question, you might think, well, what is the connection, what is the relation to the Heidelberg Catechism in this scripture part? The Catechism is asking the question, why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? And then there's an answer in two parts. And the second part is putting emphasis on that we will do what we can so that we become more and more conformable to the image of God. And you could say Paul did what he could to gain people for the ministry, but then in the next verses he says, but it's also for me that I live such a life like I preach, so that I may obtain the prize of eternal glory. You see the relation? Paul did whatever he could to gain others, but also it was for himself, to be saved himself. And well, that's what the Catechism says. The more we hear the Ten Commandments, the more we will see the need and have a zeal that we will do what we can to become conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at a perfection proposed to us in a life to come. So that's why we have the Ten Commandments. Every Sunday morning we read the Ten Commandments, and that's with a purpose. That's because it is important. That's because the Ten Commandments show us the will of God. That everybody can understand that, isn't it? Ten Commandments, sometimes we call them the Ten Rules of the Covenant. God has made a covenant with people, put himself in a relation to people, and he has given 10 rules that belong to the covenant. I mean, you could say covenant is like marriage in a certain way. This is different because it comes only from the sight of God, but still it's relation with man. And if you're married, that's like a covenant. But there are certain duties in marriage. You can find also those duties in Scripture. And we read it in the form of the weddings and the marriage. So, yeah, there are certain rules you will keep to be in that relation. Now, the Ten Commandments, they show us the will of God, who has put himself in a covenant relation with people. I am the Lord thy God, has delivered thee out of slavery, out of Egypt. And then those ten rules follow. So the Ten Commandments are the will of God. We read them every Sunday morning so that we will see two things. That we will see our need of Christ, and that we will have a zeal to be more like Christ, you could say. Let us first sing before we continue. Let us sing Psalter 381, stanza 1 through 4. 381, a stanza 1, with grateful heart, my thanks I bring, before the great, thy praise I sing. 381, stanza 1 through 4. Thank you. Congregation, we understand the question, isn't it? Why will God then have the Ten Commandments so strictly preached, since no man in this life can keep them? What is the use of it? To preach the Ten Commandments so strictly, like it is explained in the Ten Commandments, and nobody can keep them. Why would you do that? Maybe you are in school, young people, homeschooling, and you have math, let's say algebra 2. And that's not easy, is it? I don't find it easy. Well, now you struggle with it. You have that book laying there. You have a hard time to open it in the morning. What am I doing? It's impossible. I cannot make this. You are inclined to cast it away. Throw it there in the corner. Or maybe you rather go throw it in the garbage, isn't it? What is the use of this book? I cannot do this. It's useless. I don't want to see it even anymore. Something like that, isn't it? Do you understand it? Well, what about the law? If you cannot do it, why would we listen to the law? Why do we preach the law? You're so discouraged by that math book. Makes you almost depressed. Every time again you open it, you think, wow, this is crazy. It's so hard, it's so difficult. You don't want it anymore. Is that what you feel about the law? That's the question. Why then would we preach the law, since no man in this life can keep them? I cannot do this. This math is too difficult. And so this law is too hard. No man can do it. Right. So why are we reading it every Sunday morning? Why are we preaching about it? What is the use of it? Well, there's an answer here in the Catechism. It has two parts. The first part, that all our lifetime we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature. So that's a lifelong lesson. It's not like, oh, now I'm a junior, one more year, and then a senior, and I'm finished with school. No, it says, all our lifetime, we may learn more and more. So you never finished with this learning. We have to learn our whole life more and more to know our sinful nature. That's not a joyful thing, is it? But it's a needed thing, it's necessary. Why? And thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin. We have to become more earnest in seeking the remission of sin. That's why we hear the law. That's why we have to learn our sinful nature by the law. That's what the law does. It is showing us, it's discovering our sinful nature. You remember the mirror? Showing all those stains on my clothes and my face? That's the law. I have to see it more and more, my sinful nature. And that's the way that I become more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. And that should be a deeper and greater and stronger zeal in my life. I need to know, to experience the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Well, you say, well, Pastor, wait a minute. But remission of sin, isn't that something you receive and then once and forever? Or would you say that you again are in uncertainty about if your sins are forgiven? Is that what you have to be in your whole lifetime, doubting if, am I forgiven or not? No, that's not what I say. That's not what the Catechism means. You're right. Forgiveness of sins is a once and forever. The scripture says that God is throwing them in an ocean of forgetfulness. But wait, why did the Lord Jesus teach his disciples to pray that forgive our guilt like we forgive our debtors? Daily prayer, isn't it? Yeah, so not that we would have to doubt our whole life, but that we may experience it again in a fresh way, this reality. although we know it for sure, there is power in the experience. You understand that? That we experience it in a fresh way and deeper. It's like it again with marriage. Yeah, you know for sure you might have a ring, or it's signed, you're married, but you want to experience it, isn't it? You want to experience the love, and there's power in it. To be faithful to each other, to be refreshed and renewed in that love. Well, that's it. So that we will more and more know our sinful nature and thus become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. That's an ongoing thing. You might say, if you have found it, do you still seek it? Yes. Yes, those that found it, seek it. If you found the Lord as your God, you seek Him. That's what the psalm says. That my heart is seeking thee. The psalmist, someone who knows the Lord. I mean, there's always more to know about the Lord. That's the reason. So it's deeper than we can ever discover, learn. We will never find the bottom. So we keep seeking the Lord, not in a way that we feel like I never found Him, but to get to know Him more. So that's the same also with this righteousness in Christ. We want to know it more and more and deeper and more powerful in our lives. So that's why we hear the law and it's preached, so that we see our need, our sinful nature, and more earnest, and we will be more earnest in seeking the remission of sin, the righteousness in Christ. That's the first part of the answer. And then the second part, likewise, that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God, till we arrive at a perfection proposed to us in a life to come. So the second part is more about, you could say, sanctification. The first part is more about a deeper understanding, reception, insight of justification. And justification in a certain way is once, but yeah, we always look back to it. We always want to see it in a new and fresh way, because that opens a fountain of gratitude in my heart to live a life of sanctification. So the second part is about sanctification. Sanctification is the process of renewal, that the Holy Spirit is renewing my life, transformed to the image of Christ, of God. So you would say that's a big task. That's something, like Paul says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. You have to run in this such a way that you may obtain. You could say Paul's life is an illustration of that in his ministry. But you know, he's not only preaching the gospel that others may be saved, but he's also preaching to himself. He says in verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. I need it too. I need to be saved out of sin and misery and weakness and corruption. So he says, and that's like a run in a race. Well, what can we say about someone running in a race? You have to run as if there's only one who will receive the prize, and you have to be that. You give everything you have. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. So do you sometimes try to win a prize in a competition? Well, you practice, you exercise, isn't it? And then you are temperate in all things. That means, you shouldn't eat too much. You have too much weight. You cannot run as fast as as you should. You know, you should take care that you are in a good condition, that you exercise, and so you are temperate in all things. Now, they do that to obtain a corruptible crown, a crown of gold, silver. That's corruptible, can be burned by fire, or branches even. And for that corruptible crown, they do so many things. Certain diet maybe, and whatever they practice, and they spend hours and hours, and they withhold certain things from themselves. And so, so that they may gain the prize, or may win the prize. But Paul says, but this is about an incorruptible crown. The everlasting glory, the eternal glory to be with the Lord, that's the reward. So, we have to run the race. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I. So he says, I'm not running in a race. Like, oh, maybe I'll make it, maybe not. You know, that's how it goes in a race. You never know. There's only one who is winning the prize, and you know, the others, you don't know if you are the one. Oh, he says, that's not what it is in a Christian life. No, in a Christian life there is assurance. You run the race with all your might. You do whatever you can that you may gain the prize. But it's not in doubt. It's not that you don't know. No, Paul says in Romans 8, I am persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ. There's assurance. But still it's true that you give everything you have so that you may gain the prize. You run. You lay aside the clothes that you don't need. You lay aside sin, the pleasure of sin, so that you will not stumble in this race, and that you win the prize. Yeah, that's what Paul says. That's what he did. And that's what we should do. And to hear the Ten Commandments is useful for that. So that we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, I'm not like fighting, like beating the air. In other words, it's not for fun or something. Or it's not that you beat the air just for practicing, but you know this is not real, there's not a real enemy. You practice with your sword, but you beat the air, there's not a real enemy, or you do it for fun or for other reason. No, this is real, this is serious. I know what I'm doing, and I'm prepared to do it. And he's fighting with all his might. There's a real enemy, sin and Satan and world, and his old nature, they are so at work to destroy him. But I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection. In the Greek it says literally, I beat my body. Like beating, the word beating under your eyes. You beat, like you could think about a wild animal that you want to break its will so that it will submit. I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. That's something. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, should be rejected. Paul says, I do all those things. We've read what he did in his ministry. And you could say that's an illustration of what a child of God will do in the Christian life. Lay aside everything that could hinder you, so that at the end you might be lost. This is too serious. This is too important. You cannot take any risk. You should do whatever you can. Pastor, you put a burden on us. Wait, let me explain a little bit more. Let's read the second part of this answer. That we constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so this is the way you do it. You endeavor in this way, that we pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit. So it is totally depending on God, crying constantly for the grace of the Holy Spirit. I know I cannot make it. I cannot run this race. I do not have the strength, the condition, the energy to win the prize. But I constantly pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit. That's my attitude. I look constantly to God, daily. Lord, help me today to live to thy glory. And I do it by faith. I rest in Christ. And so I run the race. And so I lay aside everything that can hinder me. So it's not a burden that I lay on your shoulder. But it is a way of life that you see that Christ took that burden and that in his strength you follow his footsteps. You want to be like Christ. You endeavor, but in a way that you pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit. And if you know what it means to pray, you wouldn't say, this is a burden that you bring us under the law. You know how sweet it is that you can bring all your burdens to the Lord and that you can totally depend on the light, the power, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. That's such a great relief in your heart. Yes, there is a race to run. There is that danger of the enemy, that fight that I have to fight. But I look to Christ and to the Lord and I pray for grace and for the Holy Spirit, that we may become more and more conformable to the image of God. It is the Holy Spirit doing it. He is changing me. He is inclining my heart. He's giving me a new desire. He's changing my will. Oh yeah, you remember? That's what he said. God is making us willing. You may do what you want with all your might. And you find a great joy in it. Because God is giving you might and strength. And so you are becoming conformable to the image of God. So you are changed till we arrive at a perfection proposed to us in a life to come. It is a race, it is a fight, but it will not last forever. And we look forward like people that run in a race. The crown was there at the end. And so we see the crown, we see the glory there prepared in Christ. We see it is already there, it is already finished in him. That's how we run the race. Till we arrive. Until we arrive. That means it's just a while and then we are there. At a perfection proposed to us in a life to come. Scripture is showing it to us. In Christ we see it. It makes it so different. So we hear the law. And that's painful. But we need it. So that we will seek the righteousness in Christ and have a change of life by the power of the Holy Spirit, to be more conformed to the image of God, more conformed to Christ, who lived in perfect obedience to the law of God. What a blessed life. What a great future there is prepared to be with him. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we come to thee. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that thou would apply it to our hearts and that thou would help us in this fight, in this strife, in this race, Lord. But it's not uncertain. No. It's not like beating the air. No. Thou hast given the weapon, the sword, the spirit, the word of God, and thou hast given the skill by the Holy Spirit. Thou hast prepared us for this fight. Lord, Oh, we pray that thou would bless thy word and that thou would give us to meditate on it, to ponder it. Be with us when we go together as a youth group also. Open thy word and sing, Lord, work in the hearts of the young people. We may see our need, but also the sufficient and total work of the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. That we wouldn't, Lord, that we wouldn't lose our soul, lose the eternal glory for just a little while of pleasure of sin. Lord, heal us, help us. Keep us when we go home on the dangerous roads. And also in this new week and all the things we have to do. And Lord, give us a week of preparation for the Lord's Supper. To examine ourselves before Thee in the light of Thy Word. So that we will see our need of Christ, but also, Lord, that we may see that His work is sufficient. And that there will be a new desire to walk according to Thy will. Lord, be with us, we pray. Help us in the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.